Book of 1 John, chapter 3, starting a new chapter this morning, chapter 3, verse 1. If I were the world's spiritual doctor, which I'm not, but if I were, I think I would be able to diagnose the world's problems. And I wouldn't even need a stethoscope. I wouldn't need a blood test. I wouldn't need an x-ray or an MRI, because I have the Bible. And the Bible tells me, and it tells you, it tells us, that what the world needs, what you need, what I need, what may be, and I would say what probably is, the issue at hand with whatever your issue is, it's this. It's a problem with knowing, understanding, and applying the great love of God to your life. Imagine, no, not like John Lennon, imagine a world where people know the love of God. I believe, and I think I have scriptural basis for this, that the reason we do what we do that's outside of God, the reason we suffer unnecessarily, the reason there's so much diabolical behavior, the reason people long for things so often that they don't realize that what they're really longing for is the love of God. God made us that way. It's good for us to understand for two reasons. It's good for us to understand in our own heart if there's something wrong, if we're out of joint, if we're discombobulated. Have you ever been discombobulated? Dazed and confused? You can trace it back to this issue. I really believe that. And a lot of times when I talk to people, we'll use the word counseling, but it's not counseling. I never counsel people. Really, if you're going to come to me with a problem, it's probably going to be a Bible study. Be honest with you. It's probably going to be what's happening here. So we're getting counseled right now, aren't we? The Word of God is counseling me. It's counseling you. And Jesus is the mighty counselor, right? It's amazing if we can understand, one, that what we long for, what we want, and probably what's being challenged, and probably the reason behind our struggles is because of this issue, because it's a love issue. If we understand that, and then we understand what the people in the world that don't know the Lord, what they're looking for and longing for the most, if we understand that, they just don't feel love. They don't know the love. They don't understand God's love. They don't know where to find God's love. If we understand that, we could always point them in the right direction. We'll always have an answer for them. I think it's so crucial for us as Christians to understand the love of God. The love of God is the why for everything. The love of God is the why for everything. W-H-Y. The love of God is why. We're going to see in our text this morning, we're going to see characteristics of God's love. John being the disciple of God's love. I think he would coin himself an expert in God's love. He liked to think of himself mostly as the disciple in whom God loved. Seemed like John just couldn't get past the thought that he just loves me so much. Is it possible that simple truth has become something that has been forgotten, like the church at Ephesus? Is it something that we question or we doubt? We're in trouble when we do, and Satan knows that, so he attacks that. He attacks, questions, and challenges God's love for us. So before we get into the message, I just want you to ask yourself, as you're sitting here right now, are you truly 100% convinced and resting in God's unfailing love for you? Here's what John says, chapter 3, verse 1. He says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not been yet revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." This morning we're going to talk about what is so great about God's love. God's love is the game changer for the believer. It all flows from God's love. So let's take a look at that. Number one, he says, "Behold what manner of love." Number one is the transcendence of God's love. The transcendence of God's love. What do you mean by that? Transcendence is the existence or experience beyond the normal or the physical level. That's what transcendence means. When John says, "Behold," he's saying something really important to us. It's almost as if he stops this discourse and he says, "Hold up for a minute. Hold up for a minute." He just left off in the previous verse talking about being born again, talking about our faith in Christ and what has happened to the believer who knows Christ. And then he says, "Hold up a minute." Hold up a minute. Behold means to look at intently. Can you turn to your neighbor and behold them for a second? Do it really long so it feels awkward. Okay, that's good. Some of you have taken that a little too far. ChristianTingle.com. But anyway, here's the thing. I didn't do that just for my jollies. I did that because that's an illustration of beholding. Because sometimes to behold is to look at intently, and sometimes it feels awkward to do that. Unless what? Unless you know the person, and if you're connected with them in a certain type of way. If it's your kid or your wife or so, if it's a stranger, that was really awkward, right? You're like, "I'm never coming back here again." But this is what John wants us to do. And maybe, I would say probably, this is the reason that we struggle so much with so many issues, because we're not beholding. Maybe we're glancing. Maybe we're doing a drive-by. Maybe we're catching a glimpse. Maybe we kind of look at. But to behold is a whole different thing. And that's what he's saying. Hey, behold for a second. Why do you and I need to behold? Why do we need to behold something of God? Because it's transcendent. Because the love of God, it's not an ordinary thing. It's not a worldly thing. But it's something that the world and all of us know and recognize that it's this thing that we need. Look at all the love songs that are written. Look at all the romantic comedies written and romance novels. All that the world knows, it's about love. And I've learned personally, and I know through experience, I know this is the issue that you're having probably, that I'm having. I'm not beholding. I may be beholding or maybe looking at a lot of other things while I'm beholding. And John says, hold up a minute. The love of God is so transcendent, it's so beyond. It's so otherly. It's so out of this worldly that it deserves our attention. It deserves our beholding. It deserves our fixed, concentrated, intentional looking upon, studying. I cannot emphasize that enough. But he says, behold, he says, what manner of love? He's almost saying, what is this? As a recipient of it. As John, who started off the letter saying, I've saw, I touched, I felt, I talked with, I was with physically, I saw the manifestation of this love. And he says, now, guys, look. He said, what manner of it? What is this? He's basically saying, this love is so out of control, ridiculous, in the best senses of the word. He's saying that this love is something that it comes from a source beyond this world. And that's what it means when God is transcendent. God is outside of, he's beyond this world. I think of Buzz Lightyear, to infinity and beyond. But see, God's love is like that. And that then brings everything for us right back to the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It comes back to the simplicity of children's church, of Sunday school. Jesus loves me. This I know. Yes. Are there hand signals for that? Where's Kurt? Guys, as we look at this, and we just stop for a minute, John is telling us this, and I hope as a body, as a people, I hope we understand God's love is transcendent, and it's necessary to have purposeful, intentional gazing upon his love in order to grow in it, in order to apply it, in order to keep the distractions and the assaults of the world outside of our love for Christ. Number two, God's transcendent love is a gift. He says, the Father has bestowed on us. The transcendence of God's love is something where you and I, we're made in God's image, so we long for it. But we have to understand we can't have it unless God gives it to us. That's what it means when he bestows it upon us. This speaks of the grace of God. This speaks of the fact that God wants to lavish his love on us. This speaks of the fact that as believers then, through Jesus Christ, now we have the love of God as a gift that he gives us. And as we begin to understand that, we begin to understand the satisfaction that we have in the love of God. Only the love of God can satisfy and tame our restless hearts. All other things that come into our life that gain our attention, our interests, we have to be oh so careful that those things don't supplant or take the place of the love of God in our heart. A lot of times that can happen relationally. We look for or to a person to fill that spot of the love of God in our heart. Whenever we do that, we've created an idol. But see, here's what we do. We have a tendency as humans to want something what we would consider more tangible, you know, more material. So we can pour our affection and love in the material and the tangible, while at the same time pretending like that we're loving God instead of that. Or we don't think that, but we put that person in the place of God. But Jesus said if we're going to worship him, we must do it in spirit and in truth. I'm not saying, and the Bible doesn't say, don't love other people, just love God. What the Bible teaches is that we can't love people unless we love God supremely. Why is that? Because the love of God is transcendent, right? Because the love of God is transcendent, outside of us, outside of the universe, outside of material, but he has given it to us. So all that we can do is one, experience and enjoy God's love, rest in God's love, and then let God's love manifest itself through our lives. Did you know that is the whole of Christianity? That is the whole of Christianity. God's love for us manifest in our love for other people. And that's why we have to be oh so careful about being what I'd consider codependent on something material, tangible, fixable. That's what, do you ever ask yourself, why do people worship idols, like the tangible idols? Like when I get my pedicure, there's like a Buddha sitting outside. Or when I go eat sushi, there's these weird clapping monkey things. And there's food in front of them. Why do people do that? It's because we want something physical and tangible to worship. And that's why Jesus said, no, 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 no. Even the disciples were trying to, just physically, they didn't want him to go. They didn't want him to leave. And he said, it's gonna be better when I go. Because then he would give the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then when he went, we can worship God. He didn't have to be physically present, but he would be present inside of us. And so we would be able to worship him in spirit And in truth, we'd be able to love him in our hearts, dialogue with him, worship him, praise him, experience him. And so his transcendence, the God's love that's transcendent, it had to be given as a gift. God had to bestow it upon us. And as we have God's love, then we have to protect that. We have to nurture that. We have to make that the supreme part of our life and understand that everything comes from the relationship that we have continually with the transcendent God, and the experience of that transcendent God is the experience of his love. Number three, not only is God's love transcendent and a gift, but then God's love, and this is where this section of Scripture really hits ahead. It's in the belonging now, the being a part of that God's love brings. Look what he says next. He says that we should be called children of God. We should be called children of God. So he's saying, behold, what manner of love is this that God has bestowed on us to the end that we would be called children of God. The belonging part now. I had to really think about this one. I had to really think, does that mean much to me to be a child of God? More than just the understanding of it. I had to really pray and meditate upon that. Because at first, it didn't really, you know, excite me that much. And I say that because I think I was concerned I was missing something. Like, the love of God comes to this point where it brings me into the family of God. And I thought, gosh, to be a child of God carries with it so much meaning. And I thought that the biggest meaning is now the belonging, that I belong with him. And that really, I started thinking about that, and that really ministered to me, because belonging to God, being part of God's family, being a child, it suggests so much intimacy, tenderness, and care. It suggests assurance and security. It suggests protection. It suggests trust. And it started bringing up all these things that I started to say, I belong to God now. And to be able to belong to God, the privilege that is. You think about how much we want to belong to a certain group, or to belong to another person, or we want that person to belong to us. And this idea of belonging, the reason we feel the need for relationship, for connection, for family, for closeness, is because we were made in the image of God. And he made us relational. And sin, of course, it damaged and separated us from that belonging. And Jesus restored belonging. I hope that helps us to see ourselves in a certain light. The light that wherever we go, whatever we're doing, that we belong to God. I think that to understand it that way is even better than thinking he belongs to us, but I belong to God. It's amazing. It's amazing what the security and the comfort, just on a human level, of belonging to something means. Belonging to a family means so much to to us. Whether we have a good family situation or we don't, we all want to belong to a good family. That means so much because God made us in his image. And here we have this crazy thing where we belong to God, and then we belong with God's people to God. So now we have a spiritual family. Across the whole world, we have a spiritual family. And that spiritual family is our forever family, because their spiritual family will be our family in heaven forever. And we will belong to this greatest family ever. And I want to encourage you on this point. Regardless of your family situation or your marital situation or whatever it may be, let the fact that you belong to God quiet your heart. Let that be enough. And let God bring about any earthly relationship that he wants to bring in your life. Let him do that. But don't do that to try to find belonging as a Christian, because you belong to God. Number four, you may have noticed, Christians, that there might be some conflict in your life towards other people because you're a Christian. Here's why. He says, therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. That's the whole answer to Christian persecution. It's the whole answer why we may not fit in certain groups. It's the whole answer of why when we decided to walk with God, some people decided not to walk with us. It's because they don't know the love of God. If you do, you're weird to them. Not to me. You're weird to them. The Bible says that we're a peculiar people. And you guys really are. And I could say that without you stoning me, because that's a compliment. That's a compliment. Don't be ashamed of that, is the encouragement. Don't hide your light under a bushel. It's something to be proud of, that you know the love of God. And it's something that the world doesn't know, and it's okay that they don't know. You can see the fallacy of trying to convince somebody who doesn't know the love of God to live morally. There's no motivation. But there's every reason to convince them to know the love of God. And as we're going to see in a second, moral behavior follows from knowing God personally, not the other way around. There's a conflict, isn't there? And we look at the disciples' lives. There's an amazing thing that happens, is we have this ability to sort of look at their life and go, wow, that's really awesome, but jump over how they died from being a Christian or how they suffered so much. And we have to look at their life from beginning to end and say that's really what a Christian life looks like. Maybe not exactly in our context, in our world, but understand religious persecution, it comes from the fact that people don't know God. And here's the huge mistake that we can make. we're going to start toning down God's love because we don't want to make people uncomfortable. We're going to tone it down. We're going to hide it under a bushel. We're going to just not be as outgoing with it. And I'm not saying necessarily this means street preaching. Hey, practically go love people. And you may say, or heard people say, uh-oh, they're getting extreme. They're going to be extremist. What is a Christian extremist? Do you hear that in the press? They're saying, oh, you know, these Christians, if they get extreme, if they get radicalized, what are they going to do? That's like my dog, Ben, getting radicalized. He will lick you to death. That's what he's going to do. If we get radicalized, if we get to be extremists, you know what we're going to do? We're going to bless those who persecute us. We're going to overcome evil with good. We're going to love people to death. And they may not like it, but we're going to love them, regardless of what they give back. That's Christian extremism. That's a complete fallacy, that argument, because we follow Jesus, and look what happened to Jesus. I mean, it'd be a whole different thing if we saw Jesus fighting back like James and John wanted him to do. Jesus, call thunder from heaven. Let's just crush them. Jesus is like, calm down. You guys don't understand what's going on. And that was the same John that's writing this, right? And now that son of thunder, they're not accepting your message, let's crush them, is now the same guy who's being boiled in water and saying, bless you. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, he probably said. Jesus loves you. Know the love of Christ. That same John who they couldn't boil in water because it didn't work and then was shipped out to the island of Patmos to rot and die is the same John that wrote the book of Revelation. The same John that went from that to the most loving guy that we see in Scripture, probably other than Jesus, the manifestation of God's love. So let the conflict of love, understand, look at those who oppose you as those they don't know the love of God. And don't expect more from someone who doesn't know the love of God, but expect to love them with the love of God. The fifth point. It's just one word. I thought this one word was worthy of a whole point. And it says, beloved. Beloved. Number five, if you're taking notes, is the quenching of God's love. The quenching of God's love. When he says beloved, that word means dearly loved or much loved. And I really want to encourage you today. You may not feel loved. You may feel everything's against you. You may struggle in a lot of things. But you have to know something. Because we can't rely on our feelings to tell us if we're loved or not, right? Sometimes we feel loved, sometimes we don't. But the truth is found in Scripture that God loves us unconditionally and his love doesn't change. So sometimes we think about, well, I don't know if I really like feel loved. And if I'm honest, sometimes I feel more love than others. I'm not talking about from people, I'm talking about from God. It's not this constant rocket propelling love that sends me into the atmosphere constantly. But it's more something that I'm stabilized in because I know he loves me. And when I feel unloved, I know he loves me. When I feel loved, I know he loves me. And as he's speaking about beloved, that's how we have to look at ourselves. Song of Solomon, chapter 3:3, it says, I am my beloved's and he is mine. And if you're a guy and you're saying, you know, that this love stuff, I'm not into that whole stuff. I'm into the truth. And I'm into knocking people down with it and Bible thumping. My Bible's like this big and I carry it wherever I go. The thing is, you know too, as macho as you portray yourself, and me too, God's love is what we all need and want. In reality, men are just little boys crying for their mother most of the time. Mommy, mommy. But we disguise it. God's love for all of us then, knowing that we're the beloved, is the quenching, satisfying contentment that we have of just being in God, just being in Christ is enough. And when we start to feel like, I want to look to the left, I want to look to the right, I'm being pulled this way or pulled this way, if you forget everything that I said today, remember this thing. What you're really looking for is God's quenching love. And you can't find that anywhere else. That's what your heart is longing for. Don't make the mistake, and this is what you're being tempted to do. This is what Satan does. This is what he did in the garden from the very beginning. He tempts us to think there's something outside of God that could be more than God. He tempts us to think that there's something else, something better, something more. And let me just tell you, if you're a Christian, there's not. If you're not a Christian, it's all in Christ. Everything you're looking for is in Christ. Beloved. Write that down somewhere. I am beloved. I am beloved. Whenever you're tempted to doubt, to question, whenever you're hurting, remember, I'm beloved. I'm his beloved. The sixth point. He says this now. He says, now we are children of God, and it has not been yet revealed what we shall be, but we know. That's key right there. We know. Circle that, highlight that. We know this. That when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Point number six is the hope of God's love. Guys, this is amazing. God has transcendent love that he has given me as a gift through his son, Jesus Christ. And it quenches my restless heart. It satisfies my longing heart. It fills my days with the fullness of God. It goes with me wherever I go, whether I'm in the beach in Santa Barbara, or in a dungeon in Galilee. The love of God is with me. And that love of God that's with me, it's a guarantee, a down payment. Do you know that? God's love is a down payment. His love that he's given us now in the Holy Spirit, it's a down payment of something. You know what? It only gets better. That's the whole point. And if we understand this properly, to be in the love of God is to think as a human being, I don't know if it could get better than this. But then it's to know it even gets better than this. And this love of God that I experience inside of me now, one day is the same love of God. Did you see the last part of that verse? For we shall see him as he is. For we shall see him as he is. That one day, the point is, God will glorify our bodies to be fit to see God himself in all his Shekinah glory face to face. Are you kidding me? You know, now you may feel, man, I wish I could hug God. I wish I could be closer to God. You will. And you'll be able to handle it. Right now, we couldn't handle it, right? Right now, because of God's holiness, it's like the sun in a way. It's like, man, we can't get too close. His holiness is so powerful and overwhelming that in these bodies, we would just be like, I don't know, burnt toast. But one day, here's the thing. One day, we will be face to face with the living God in all his Shekinah glory, and we will have bodies that are made to be right there in it. Wow. How do I know that? The love of God is the guarantee. It's the assurance. It's my hope. I know as you and I sit and stand here today that right now we are in the presence of God. We know that, and I know one day. Because of God's love in me now, I know for sure I will be in his love then. Although my outward man is perishing, my inward man is going from glory to glory. Until one day I enter into his presence and he says, well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Hey, heaven's going to be fun. Heaven's going to be the maximum amount of any good thing that's ever experienced by you times infinity. Like just add on the infinity amount of every happy day you had, every loving day you had, every blessed day you had, every thrilling day you had, and times it by infinity, and that's heaven. And it's never going to end. And Jesus is going to be right there. What's going to make heaven heaven? Jesus. Jesus makes heaven heaven because Jesus is the manifestation of that transcendent love to the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his son. What did he give? He gave his love through his son so we could know him personally now and forevermore. Amen. Final point, verse 3. Motivation of God's love. Here's the final point. He says, now everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So now here's the real practical application. He's saying, understanding God's love. Now, as human beings in this world, he says, now we walk in purity. Another word we might want to think about is holiness. And sometimes we just think of holiness as like being good. Holiness is much more than that. Holiness is, it basically means different or other or separate from. God had to be holy in order, he had to be outside of creation in order to be the creator of creation. And God's holiness, we can also look at it as God's power, his, as we mentioned before, his Shekinah glory. So he says, now walking or living lives of purity, or in other words, living lives of obedience and honoring of God, get this, this is the powerful life. Sometimes we get this impression that we're nerdy, and forgive me if you're nerdy, but nerdy is cool now. So nerdy people rule the world now. So nerdy is cool. I like to think of myself as a little nerdy myself. That's why I wear glasses. Just kidding. But here's the thing. There's power in purity. The one who walks in purity is the one who's walking in the power of God. The one who's walking in purity is the one who's walking in the love of God. So it's not just that necessarily the love like we think, the romantic kind of love, which that's part of it, but then we walk in power, because walking in purity is walking in the fullness of who God is and what he has done. So what does this all mean for us this morning? We looked at some of the characteristics of God's love. Here's the part that then we need to know and understand. The practical part of experiencing and walking in God's love, the practical part, here's how it works. A lot of it comes from what we looked at in the beginning. Purposeful, concentrated meditation on who God is, what he has done. So that can come through scripture, through worship music, through prayer, meditation. And that's the beholding part. And that's the knowing part. In Ephesians chapter 3, it says then that to experience and walk in the love of God, it can only be done in the Spirit when we're walking in the Spirit. And that's why Paul says he prays so intensely that the inner man of those in Ephesus would be strengthened so that they would know the love of God which passes knowledge. So it's a spiritual thing that comes through knowing and putting our faith in what we know about God. And then it comes through the surrendering of ourselves to the Holy Spirit and walking completely surrendered to his will. And then that ends up looking like obedience. When we take that into the world, we have what the world craves and longs for and needs. And we have a responsibility to bring that to the world. So it all starts with our personal walk and relationship with God personally. And the Bible says in the book of Acts chapter 8, have you ever noticed it says, wait in Jerusalem till the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and then you will be witnesses. It didn't say you're going to go witness. It says, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, what is the fruit of the Spirit? The first one, love. The Holy Spirit comes upon you, it's going to turn you into a love machine in the best sense of the word. And you're going to go and you're going to love the world into the kingdom of God, and we live now in a world that so desperately, more than anything, needs the love of God. Make that your priority, your aim, to know God's love and to share God's love. And that's the why behind the why. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for anybody here this morning that first and foremost, if they don't know you, if they don't know your love, if they've never been forgiven of their sin, if they've never come to a place in their life where they can truly say that if they were to die today, that they would know that they were going to heaven. I want to pray for you this morning. I want to just tell you what the Bible says about that. It says that we are all sinners, all born that way, without hope and without remedy. And it says that the wages or penalty of sin is death or separation from God. And that's now and for eternity. But that God demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that whoever would believe in their heart and confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and rose from the dead, that they would be saved, forgiven, that he'd reserve a place for them in heaven. And so this morning, if that's you, and you're here and you say, I want to go to heaven, I want to be sure that I'm going to heaven, I want to be forgiven, I want to have a relationship with God, if that's you here this morning, I want to give you that opportunity to know God personally and to have your sins forgiven and to know that you're going to heaven. So I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And the prayer is not a magic formula. The prayer is simply you communicating to God and saying, God, I'm a sinner. Please save me and forgive me. If that's you, please pray this prayer after me. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. And Lord, now I turn from my way to your way, to the cross, to the way of forgiveness, to Jesus Christ. I ask you, Lord, please forgive me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to walk with you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. If anybody would like prayer about anything this morning as we sing this last song, just make your way to the back, my right, your left, and Mike and Diane will be there to pray for you. God bless you guys. I hope and pray that you would truly know the love of God and bask in it. Let's worship the Lord.
Blood. See you next Sunday or Wednesday.